This teaching is in the part of John's Gospel that scholars have termed the farewell discourse. Three chapters of Jesus' parting words spoken to the 11 faithful disciples on the night that Jesus was betrayed to be crucified. For at this point, Judas Iscariot had already left supper to betray Jesus. The events were set in motion, and Jesus knew it. The disciples, on the other hand, did not understand what was going on, and so they were troubled by some of the things that Jesus had said in the preceding chapter. First, of course, was that one of the disciples, Judas, would betray Jesus. But on top of that, Jesus said that he would soon be going to a place where his disciples cannot follow, which left them wondering, why would Jesus do that? They've been following him everywhere up to this moment. These words probably made them feel excluded. Did Jesus not want us to accompany him? They probably felt protective of him, since they knew from earlier that there were people seeking to put Jesus to death, and now they know that Jesus will be betrayed. Well, Peter proudly claimed that he would lay down his life for Jesus and follow him anywhere. But Jesus knew that that wasn't true. And he called his bluff in front of everyone. He said that Peter, who was one of the most prominent disciples, would deny even knowing him three times before morning. If Peter was about to struggle with his faith, then surely the other disciples wondered how they were going to handle whatever was about to happen, which may have led them to question whether Jesus trusted them. It's hard not knowing or understanding what's going on. It makes us feel helpless and out of control. So understandably, the disciples were troubled. Though if any of them had reason to be troubled, it was Jesus himself. He knew what he was up against. He knew that he was about to be crucified, scorned, rejected. Yet it was he who in this passage offered words of comfort. And the heart of his message is simple. The disciples do not need to be troubled. They simply need to believe in God and, in the same way, believe in Jesus. Do not fear. Do not worry. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Easy to say, but hard to do. Our Old Testament reading presented a situation in history where God's people were called to do the same thing that Jesus asked of his disciples: believe God and believe in his prophets. The people of Judah, men, women, children, they were deeply troubled because a large group of their enemies surrounded them, preparing to attack. And that's when a priest named Jahaziel became empowered by the Holy Spirit and spoke as a prophet. And he encouraged the king, King Jehoshaphat, and all the people of Judah to not fear because this battle belonged to the Lord. Now, what do you suppose it would be like if this happened today? If you can imagine, say, the city of Jackson is under attack. You know, multiple enemies are closing in, and Pastor Josh stood up among us and said, "Don't be afraid. This battle belongs to the Lord." You know, assuming that we're not in complete panic mode and we're listening, the good Presbyterians that we are, you know, perhaps I could imagine we could bring ourselves to nod in intellectual and theoretical agreement. Of course, God's in control. Though I wonder what would really happen. Would we sing God's praises? Or would we doubt that Pastor Josh actually heard from God? You know, it'd be hard not to worry about what might happen. I'm not sure that my response would be very faithful. You know, it's hard to give up our feeling of control over situations. Well, the people of Judah responded faithfully to the words of the prophet. They believed the good news that the battle belonged to the Lord. I mean, they really believed it, so much so that it prompted them to worship, to praise the Lord that day and the next. And while they were praising the Lord, King Jehoshaphat encouraged them with words similar to what Jesus said in our passage. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. They didn't need to understand or be told how God would accomplish victory on their behalf. They just needed to believe God and in the word spoken by his prophet. And the people did. Instead of trying to shelter their women and children and prepare for battle, they continued to worship. And the Lord proved faithful. While they were singing and giving thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, in the middle of their worship service, the enemies of Judah defeated themselves. The Lord caused them to fight and destroy each other without the people of Judah having to do anything except believe in God and in the word of God spoken through his prophet. Their display of faith is incredible. They were living out the wisdom of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, this is the same wisdom and faith that Jesus called his disciples to have. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Jesus didn't go into detail. He didn't explain everything that would happen. They didn't need to be comforted by their understanding. Information was on a need-to-know basis. And all they needed to know was that God is in control. If they believed God, if they believed in God and Jesus, then they would have nothing to fear. Jesus would do the hard work on their behalf. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight, which the disciples didn't have. We know all about Easter Sunday. We know that Jesus won the battle over sin and evil through his death and resurrection. So when we read these words of Jesus, they just needed to trust Jesus and know that everything would work out in the end, it's simple for us to comprehend, but wouldn't it really be faith if they had known what would happen? Jesus didn't fully explain it, but he gave him an idea as to where he's going. He is going to prepare room for them in his Father's house. In other words, he will be making accommodations for them in heaven, which is good news. Jesus is preparing room for his disciples in heaven, and there is ample provision. Contrary to the belief of Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that there will only be 144,000 people allowed in heaven, there is more than enough room for every one of Jesus' disciples to join him in his Father's home because Jesus prepared it. And we know from details revealed later in John's Gospel that Jesus prepared room for his followers in heaven. It was through his sacrificial death, through his victorious resurrection and ascension that prepared the room. And when Jesus returns, he will take us there. That's his mission. And we know it better than his disciples did at this time. Jesus was being a bit coy with his disciples about details. He doesn't reveal everything because they don't need to know everything. They just need to know Jesus himself, which they do. And so Jesus is able to say to them, he's able to comfort them by saying that they know the way to the Father. A statement that confused the disciples. I imagine that Jesus must have been smiling when he said that. It's like he was messing with them because he knew a lot more than they did about what was going to happen. And not surprising, he provoked a response from the loyal but doubtful Thomas. Though all the disciples were probably thinking the same thing, Jesus, we have no idea where you're going. Could you give us an address, a packing list? We need more information. Thomas's question sets up one of the most comforting and at the same time incredibly offensive claims of Jesus. It's comforting if you believe him and disconcerting if you don't. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is a claim of exclusivity. This statement is offensive to every religion that's not Christianity, from Buddhism to neo-paganism, from Islam to Unitarian Universalism. And not only is this offensive to the religious, it is offensive to every non-religious, secular humanist, agnostic, or atheist in the world. There is no way to God other than Jesus. That's the claim. And a lot of people think that, you know, it's okay to believe whatever you want because we will all receive the same fate in the end. They think it's impossible for anyone to know what will happen when we die or what is true. There's an old parable that people have used to say that no religion or belief system can adequately represent truth on its own. Perhaps you've heard it. The illustration is about 1,000 years old, and it tells of a group of blind men coming across an elephant for the first time. For each blind man feels a different part of the elephant body, but only one part each. So the first person touched the trunk of the elephant and said, "This being is like a thick snake." Another grabbed a hold of its ear and described it as a sort of fan. A third placed his hand upon the elephant's legs and said that the elephant is a pillar, like a tree trunk. Another felt its tail and described the elephant as some sort of rope. And the last felt its tusk, stating that the elephant is hard, smooth, and like a spear. You know, their differing impressions of the same thing leads them to fierce disagreement and even to accuse one another of being dishonest. Now, the parable reveals our tendency to describe our partial experience and understanding as if we know the whole picture. And that much is true. But when it is said to represent the attempt of various religions to describe the same truth, that, as an analogy, doesn't hold water. First, it relies on the audience knowing that it's an elephant to begin with and that all religions are equally blind. But Jesus gives sight to the blind. The Word of God is a lamp. It reveals the truth of God. It is not subjective. It's not left up to our own impressions. Besides, if what Jesus said is true, that there is only one way to God, then the other religions cannot also be true because they each propose different ways to God or happiness in the afterlife. If other religions were true, or if all paths lead to God, then that means that Jesus was wrong about how to be made right with God and that his death was in vain. Christians should be offended when they hear people say that good people can get to heaven without faith in Jesus, because they are essentially calling Jesus a liar and indicating that his sacrificial death accomplished nothing. Either Christianity is true and all other religions are wrong, or Christianity is wrong. But Jesus' claims make it logically inconsistent to believe that all religions are right. That is why Jesus' words are so offensive. But they're also a great comfort to those who believe in Jesus because there is a way to God. And the way is Jesus. And notice that Jesus didn't say, "I will show you the way you must go. Do everything I do and you'll get there." If that were the case, then we would all be in trouble. But the way that Jesus took, the way that he took was sinless perfection and led him to the agonies in Gethsemane, the horrors of the cross, the wrath of the Father, and death. That is why Jesus said that where he is going, his disciples cannot come. Our way to God is not the way that Jesus himself took. Our way is Jesus himself. Belief in him. And not only is he the way, but he is also the truth. Jesus doesn't merely say true things. He speaks the truth of God. Jesus isn't merely a subjective perspective on the truth. He is the truth. So if you think back to the illustration of the elephant, Jesus can perfectly describe it because he's seen it. He created it. And Jesus is also the life. In chapter 10, Jesus taught that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And believing in Jesus leads to abundant life because it allows us to fulfill God's purpose for us, where we are given a new heart and enabled to obey and please God. Now, Jesus has made it clear that all his disciples need is faith in God and in Jesus. But the disciples wanted more. They wanted more understanding. They wanted to be able to rely on their senses, what could be seen, heard, and touched. And so Philip asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Which is a request that other faithful people have made. And a few were actually granted to see the Father in part. Moses, you know, asked to see the Lord, was allowed to see the backside of God's glory. The prophet Isaiah had a vision of the throne room of God, though he could only see the train of God's robe since it filled the whole temple. But Philip's question, though it was well-intentioned, was out of line because Jesus is the image of God. So much so that Jesus could say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now, if there was ever any doubt regarding Jesus' claims to be God, it was resolved in this passage. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. This interruption prompted Jesus to go on to make two additional claims that are surprising. First, he said that those who believe him will do even greater works than what he did because he's going to the Father. Which sounds like we should be expecting to do things today that are more impressive than healing leopards and bringing the dead back to life. But it's important to remember, at this point, the disciples did not fully understand the mission of Jesus yet. They could not, because his mission wasn't completed. His mission was revealed in his death, resurrection, and exaltation. That hadn't happened yet. So the works that are done after the resurrection are greater than those done before because they come with greater clarity and power. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that Christ defeated the power of death, the gospel was no longer veiled but revealed in all its glory and splendor to all the nations of the earth. And the last claim in our text is that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus will be done. Which sounds like we can get whatever we want as long as we add the name of Jesus to our prayers. For example, "Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, I would like $1 million, tax-free. Amen." That'd be great. But we shouldn't expect that to work. If it did, everyone in the world would be filthy, rich, and self-absorbed. The name of Jesus is not a magical incantation for us to use to get whatever we want. The name of Jesus represents all that he stands for. And when you offer prayers that are in the name of Jesus, they are prayers that are aligned with God's purpose and will. In other words, you are not asking for what you want, but for what he wants. The interesting thing here is that Jesus says that he will be the one answering and accomplishing the things prayed for in his name. In making this claim, it's clear that Jesus knew that he would soon be glorified with the glory he shared with the Father before the world began. You know, he had set aside his heavenly power when he became a finite human being. But in a matter of a few days, he would no longer be limited. So throughout this passage, there is a consistent theme. You know, the disciples want to know details of Jesus' plans, but Jesus just wants them to believe in him as they believe in God. Being a parent of a toddler helps me to understand this reality. You never make the mistake of telling a toddler that someone is coming over in a few days, or even worse, that you are going on a trip in a few weeks, because they will ask you every single day when that is. And there are a lot of times that I find myself saying something along the lines of, "Don't worry, I'll tell you when it's time. I'll explain what you need to know when you need to know it." And we want our kids to just trust us so we don't have to explain ourselves all the time. That is what God wants his children to do. And he, more than we do, knows what he is doing. He's capable. So this passage is a call to believe in Jesus. Now, you don't need to understand and grasp all the finest points of theology to believe in Jesus. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying until later. Yet Jesus could say to them that they knew the way to the Father's house, that they were heaven-bound because they knew Jesus. So believe in Jesus. And ask for him to more fully reveal himself to you. And know that there are some things you may understand better as time goes on. And there are some things that will always remain a mystery. But that's okay. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust him to work out the details. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for providing us a way to be saved. And help us to not lean on our own understanding, but instead to trust in you. Help us to believe in Jesus. With the help of your Spirit, show us greater works to do in the power of his name. Amen.